Well, good evening. I am honored to be here. I love this church. I love your pastors. I know many of you, and I love you. But I'm so delighted anytime I get to be in a church that has such a commitment to the Scripture, such a love for the authority of God's Word and the sufficiency of God's Word and the expositional teaching and preaching of God's Word. And I also love your love for souls. I don't know of another church in St. Louis, and I'm including my own, that has such white-hot evangelism. And I am so grateful to you all. I bring you greetings from Brooks Bible College. If there is something we can do to serve you, to help you fulfill your ministry, please call us. We love to train folks and help them to become more equipped at building up the Church of Christ and living in a way that gives Christ glory. Take your Bibles, please, and join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Now, I am not one of those preachers that lets Hallmark or secular holidays dictate my preaching calendar. That said, I do believe it is sometimes appropriate to talk about fatherhood and motherhood on those days that our culture has set aside to honor them. The family is under attack. And so we ought to take every opportunity, I think, in the church to hold up the institution of the family, to promote it, to say about it what God says about it. Now, I know that Mother's Day is a particularly hard holiday for many women. I know there are women who, they dread this day. They love the Lord, they love the church, but they pray that the pastor won't preach about anything related to Mother's Day. And it's because perhaps they've lost a child. And the hurt is just so difficult to bear. It could be because they're longing to be married so that they can have a child, and yet God hasn't given them a husband. It could be because they're estranged from a child. It could be because the Lord just hasn't given them one. My wife and I were married for 15 years before we had our first child. And she always used to dread Mother's Day because she just felt so left out and even far from God. And I don't want to do anything to exacerbate your pain. The Lord knows. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is compassionate. He knows your hurt. But I do think it is important that we build up motherhood and we hold it up and look at it through the lenses of Scripture, because we need women to know what God has called them to. And we need men to know what they ought to be supporting in their wives and in their families. And we need to be able to speak clearly to society about the family. The institution of motherhood has really changed in the way we perceive it. In the late 1800s, there was a Supreme Court case in the United States. It was an inheritance case. And an entire wealthy family had gone down at sea in a shipwreck. All of them were lost. But there was a legal debate as to who would inherit this family's great estate. And it depended on who died last. And there were witnesses that had seen the mother of this family jump out of the boat, the ship that was sinking, with her infant child in her arms. And so it went to court. And they were trying to decide who would inherit. And you know what the Supreme Court of the United States ruled? They said that the baby, the infant in the mother's arms, was the one who died last. And they said, because how could we expect anything less than a mother to hold the child above the water until she breathed her last breath? Fast forward to 2014. Emily Letts, a Planned Parenthood counselor, decided to film her own abortion and post it on YouTube. She did so because she says she wants to destigmatize abortion. And she says in the video, I don't feel sad. I feel in awe of the fact that I can make a life. shocking. She's in awe of the fact that she can make a life, and yet what does she want to do to that life? She wants to kill that life. You know, there was a time not so long ago when everyone in America would have been appalled, and yet in some circles, she's a celebrity. She's a saint. She's a model. And so the church has to speak clearly to God's purpose for women and for mothers. And again, my apologies if today is painful for you, but I want you to know that God so highly esteems motherhood. After all, He created it. That the Holy Spirit, through Paul, holds up motherhood as an example of how all of us are to do ministry. In other words, if you want to know how to minister to others in the body of Christ, look at a mother. Look at a mother. Look at how a mother cares for her children. And that's how you ought to minister to those that God brings into your sphere of influence. Now, I know that all of us didn't have great mothers. But I think all of us have some idea of what the ideal mother would be like. And God holds up motherhood as sort of a word picture so that we can learn about who we are and how we are to minister in the body of Christ. I love it when the Bible gives word pictures. I learn well that way. I love Psalm 1. You know, the one who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful and who delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates in it day and night. What is he like? He's like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. I know that if I want that kind of life, and that image, I mean, it speaks to me. I do want that kind of life of strength and stability and fruitfulness. How do I get it? Well, I don't do what the psalmist says not to do, and I do what he says to do. I meditate in the Word. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul uses motherhood as a word picture, as a concept, as an illustration to describe the spiritual ministry to which all Christians are called. Now, the Thessalonian church was a model church. It may have been the healthiest of all the churches that received epistles from the apostles in the New Testament. It's interesting. I drive around town and I see Corinth Baptist Church and Corinth Methodist Church. And I see all these churches named Corinth. That was the bonehead church of the New Testament. That is the church that we should say, don't be like this one. The Thessalonian church, I've never seen a church called Thessalonian Bible Church. And yet this is probably the model. This is the church we should all try to be like. And Paul was only able to be with this group of people for 3 Sabbath days. He came to this city from Philippi, where he had been persecuted. Remember Paul and Silas in the prison, in the stocks, singing songs in the night? And he came from Philippi, where he had been beaten and hurt and run out of town, to Thessalonica. And he preached there for 3 Sabbath days, first in the synagogue and then later to the Gentiles. And then a riot happened and he got driven out of Thessalonica too. But even though he was just with the Thessalonians a very short time, wow, his ministry bore fruit. The Holy Spirit miraculously regenerated these people. And they became a very well-functioning and fruitful church. Paul talks about in chapter 1 how it's evident to him that all of them are elect, that all of them have been born again. He talks about the fact that they are willing to suffer for the gospel. He talks about how they work hard in the ministry. And he says, you know, he can see the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he says they're imitators of Christ and they're imitators of the apostles. And they have endured faithfully in service to Christ, even though they've been suffering incredible persecution. And he says he can't go anywhere in Macedonia where he doesn't hear about how God has done a work in these Thessalonians. Their testimony is going everywhere. They're an evangelistic church. And they've turned, he says, from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. But because he was only with them a short time, he feels obligated to write to them. And he wants to remind them how they ought to conduct themselves. how they ought to live for Christ, how they ought to minister. And so here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he's reminding them of the example that he and Silas and Timothy set. And it's an example that he wants them to imitate as they minister in Christ's name. Let me read this section to you. He says, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul says we were like nursing mothers. And by the way, men, that means that this message is for you too. This message is for man, woman, teenager, child. If you are a believer in Christ, you are to imitate motherhood and think about ideal motherhood as it should be when you think about how you are to serve others in the body of Christ. And so let's look at how Paul describes motherhood. And Paul is specifically talking about a nursing mother here. A mother who's in the full flower of being able to give everything that she has and everything that she is, even the nourishment and sustenance of her own body to her child. So what characterizes this kind of mother? The first thing Paul says is gentleness. "For you recall, brethren," "but we proved to be gentle among you." Now, it's interesting. The verse starts with the word "but." It's a lie. It's a contrast word. And gentle here, to really understand what Paul means by the word, you have to go back up to verse 5. Paul is going to tell us kind of what the opposite of gentle is. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know." Now, let me ask you, I was thinking about this, and I asked my wife this, and I asked a few mothers this week. Do mothers ever flatter their children? Sometimes. Is that a good thing to do? No. Because flattery is really using words and saying just the right things that we think we need to say to manipulate someone. Now, children are often pretty easy to manipulate. I have two little children of my own, and you can manipulate them, but let me tell you, that is not good parenting. That is not what you and I are called to do. And there are men and women who are serving, ostensibly, the Lord, and how do they gain influence over people? They manipulate them with flattery. I was reading a book recently, and the author is talking about what all of the big, most famous preachers in America have in common in terms of their message. And he says that it's sentiment and flattery. He quotes three different famous preachers, and I'm not going to name them, and it's interesting. One of them, in his most famous book, says, "If God had a refrigerator in his kitchen, your picture would be on it. That's how much he loves you." The next one says, "God is just like your mom when you were in the seventh grade and you were playing basketball. It didn't matter if you made a basket or not. Your mom was there screaming and shouting and cheering for you, and that's who God is in your life." And the third one says, "Do you remember going into your grandma's study and seeing your picture there on her desk? If God had a study like that, your picture would be everywhere." Now, it's true that God loves us. I mean, we don't want to do anything to undermine the fatherly love of God. But do you see how manipulating that is? How flattering that is? I mean, there's nothing in there about how we're sinners, how we were once God's enemies, and he had to purchase us back through the blood of his only begotten son. It's all sentiment. It's all flattery. And you know what? If you want a great ministry, all you really have to do is flatter people. Make them feel good about themselves every time they sit in your pews. So gentleness is not flattery. Paul says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. We didn't say these nice things to you. We didn't come and minister to you. We didn't love you. We didn't treat you with gentleness. We didn't give you the gospel because we wanted something. We weren't trying to get rich. We weren't trying to get famous. He says, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. He says, you know, we could have come in and, you know, done miracles and preached powerful messages and told you the glories of Christ, and we could have used all of that just to gain, to build ourselves up in your sight. And we could have lorded it over you because, you know, we do have authority from God as apostles, but instead, we proved to be gentle. You know, the English word gentle, we think about that, and I think of telling my 3-year-old daughter, be gentle with the dog. And, you know, I mean be soft, be tentative. But Paul means so much more than that. What he's saying is, we were kind. We were well-intentioned. We were pure in our motives. We didn't come to have authority or to have a glory among you. We just came because we love you. We were motivated in everything we did for you by kindness. By kindness. And what kind of kindness is it? He says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. What a beautiful metaphor. A nursing mother is the perfect picture of selflessness. She's not concerned with her comfort. She's not concerned with getting anything. Her only reward is in the act of giving. You know, I remember, my wife getting up in the middle of the night when our two children were little and she was nursing. And even though she was tired, even though she was weary, even though I know she didn't want to get out of bed, it never crossed her mind that she wouldn't. And her reward was only in the act of giving. It was selfless. It was sacrificial. It was kind. It was gentle. And he says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The word translated tenderly there literally means to warm with body heat. Can you picture that? The mother doesn't kind of keep the child at a distance, but she draws that child near. The ancient Greek writers used this word to describe birds covering their young with their wings in the nest. It's protective. It's caring. It's, again, it's giving. She draws her child close, screaming and discontented. She draws that child close to give it her milk and also the warmth of her body. And Paul is saying, listen, when we came to you, that's how we came. We were gentle. We were kind. We ministered out of love with no thought for selfish gain. And beloved, that's hard to do. That's a high standard. You know, we don't always know our own hearts. And very often I think are guilty of maybe doing the ministries that we do in the church because we really enjoy what we get out of it. And that's not to say that ministry shouldn't be fulfilling. It should be. That's not to say that there's not a joy in doing it. But we always have to check our hearts to make sure that the ministry we are doing is just purely motivated by love and with no thought of selfish gain. By the way, gentleness is a requirement. This same word, gentleness, Paul uses that in 2 Timothy 2:24 as a requirement for elders. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. It doesn't mean that an elder can't speak sternly, can't rebuke sharply, that he can't boldly and vigorously contend for the faith. The idea of gentleness here is he has to be kind. He has to be motivated by sacrifice and love and not in it for himself. And by the way, this word gentle isn't just commanded for elders. It's commanded for every member of Christ's body. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, you teach your people this. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, God is the ultimate picture of gentleness. And He shows us His gentleness in Christ. We were His enemies. We were doing everything that was offensive to Him. And what did He do for us? He sacrificed His only begotten Son to bear the wrath that we deserved so that we could be redeemed, so that we could become joint heirs with Christ, so that we could become heirs to eternal life. So God has called us to minister in gentleness. Gentleness, by the way, is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We're not to be self-serving, but self-sacrificing. We're to do everything we can to get the life-giving gospel that we have received to others. How do you minister to people? In gentleness. With all of the passion and all of the vigor and all of the motivation that you see that a nursing mother has to care for her child and to nourish her child. Listen, how good are you at this? You know, there are people that come into our churches and, well, they're hard. They're difficult. It seems like you just can't give them enough. And they're frustrating. And it's tempting to say, you know what? I'm done. I've tried. I've done everything I can. But, you know, it's just too much. And yet, think of how a nursing mother gets up again and again and again in the middle of the night to a screaming child that can't be consoled. And she doesn't give up. She doesn't walk away. And that's the responsibility that we have to those that Christ brings into our lives to minister to. So what else characterizes this woman, this type of mother that Paul holds up in his example for us? The next thing he says is that she has a fond affection. Paul and Silas and Timothy did what they did for the Thessalonians because they had a fond affection for them. Look at verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Well, mothers long for their children. They have such affection for them. I remember that about 6 months after our first child was born, the child that we waited for 15 years for, I was going to graduate with a master's degree out in California. And I said to my wife, I'd really love for you to come. And she says, I don't want to put our baby on an airplane. And I said, well, would you consider letting him stay with my mother for a couple of days? And I think that is the decision that she will regret for the rest of her life because she was absolutely miserable the whole time she was gone. There was such a longing for her to be with our son. And you know, that's how we ought to feel about those people that God places in our church, in our fellowship, in our family, that God places in our neighborhood, those people that God has called us to serve. And I want you to understand that this was not something natural for Paul and Silas and Timothy. You know, who was Paul? You know, he was this Pharisee that had met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he had forsaken works righteousness and now was trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. But who did he meet in Thessalonica? Well, the first group of people he met, according to Acts 16, were a bunch of very religious Jews. They were everything he used to be. They were bound up in works righteousness. They were arrogant. They thought they had no need for salvation from sins. And yet, why does Paul leave Philippi to go to Thessalonica? He says, well, we had an affectionate longing for you all. He loved these people, even though he had never seen them. And even though there was nothing about them that would cause him to be attracted to them. And it wasn't just legalistic Jews. The other Thessalonian people who became part of this church, that they were pig-eating, idol-worshipping Gentiles who were running after every kind of sensuality imaginable. Imagine Paul being attracted to these folks. He certainly wouldn't have been. And yet he says, we came to you because we had such a fond affection for you. You say, well, where on earth did Paul get this? I think Paul was able to cultivate this kind of affection for the lost because he understood how deeply he had been lost. He understood how desperately far he was from God, how deserving of God's wrath he was. And if it were not for Christ speaking to him and calling him and saving him on the Damascus Road, he would have been just like those people and completely alienated from God. And out of love and gratitude for the Savior, Paul becomes absolutely immersed in the ministry of reconciliation. He was reconciled to God by Christ, and now out of love for God in Christ, he just wants to reconcile everyone he can to God. This is more than just compassion. This is a supernatural grace of God that ought to be present in us as believers as we are walking by the Spirit. Listen, one of the things you learn, and those of you who have been married a while can attest to this, when you fall in love with someone, you begin to love the things that they love. You're surprised at things you end up loving later on that you would have never imagined loving, but you love these things because the one you love loves them. The Apostle Paul loves the lost because Christ loves the lost. And his love for them, it's deepened as he has pursued ministry. It's deepened into what he describes as this fond affection. By the way, this Greek phrase translated fond affection, it only appears here in the New Testament, but it's all over artifacts in the ancient world. One particular kind of artifact. It's all over the tombstones of children. This is a very powerful phrase. This describes the pain of a mother who's lost a child. It describes the pain of a father who wants to hold the little child that didn't live. This is a powerful word. And Paul, this is how he feels about these people who were self-righteous Jews and these people who were pig-eating Gentiles and who were just worshiping idols and doing everything offensive. And beloved, as they have been born again and as they have grown in the faith, he just loves them all the more. And I'm convinced that I will never be effective in ministry. You will never be effective in ministry to the full measure that we can be until we actually find ourselves feeling affection towards those whom the Lord brings into our lives. You know, there are folks probably in your fellowship here, and if they're not here on a Sunday, you feel like it just really wasn't a complete Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I love church, but you know, so-and-so wasn't there. It just wasn't the same. You know, that's how we ought to be trying to feel about people. And this is not necessarily natural. But when you see people, what do you feel? Paul saw the Thessalonians when they were lost and he felt compassion for them. As they're saved and new Christians and striving to grow in Christ, his affection gets deeper and he's like a nursing mother. He longs for them and he can't be with them because he's been driven out of Thessalonica now. Listen, what are you doing with those people in your life that God has called you to minister to? Are you drawing them close or are you keeping them sort of at arm's length? So often, when people are difficult, we just sort of keep them at arm's length. And I realize there's propriety, there's sometimes safety, that you have to kind of guard, you know, your family time and you know, your work time. But in our hearts, in the balance of how we ought to live and prioritize our lives biblically, there ought to be this fond affection. And you say, well, how do you get this? You know, Paul doesn't tell us, but I think if we could just kind of, if we took the time and took a survey of all of his epistles, I think it's what I said earlier. I think Paul was so aware of how much grace he had received that he couldn't help but to feel obligated out of a sense of gratitude to extend that grace to others by preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And I think very often, if we don't have a fond affection towards those we've been called to minister to, it may be because we have forgotten how desperately lost we were. And we need to spend more time thinking about the amazing love of Christ who died for us when we were his enemies, who bore the wrath that we deserved, who clothes us in his own righteousness so we can be joint heirs with him, even though we are totally undeserving. Paul didn't remain distant from these people. He came alongside of them. He involved himself with them. And we need to feel that kind of affection and longing. Paul says, thirdly, that we need to minister like nursing mothers and that they are characterized by sacrificial love. Look at verse 8 again. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. A nursing mother willingly gives all that she can to provide for her child's needs. She gives her time. She gives her energy. She gives her sleep. She gives her resources. She gives her comfort. She even gives of her own body. She would give anything. And so what did Paul and Silas and Timothy give to the Thessalonians? Well, they gave them the gospel. But by the way, it's very interesting because there's another word picture that describes how we ought to minister. And it actually starts up here in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Now, you don't see it naturally, probably, because I wouldn't see it naturally. But if you were reading this in the original language and you were a person of that time and culture, you would see that in verse 4, Paul is describing a steward. A steward was usually a slave who was entrusted by his master to control his wealth and his property and to use it to make a profit. You remember the parable of the three stewards? The master, he was going on a long journey. He was going to be gone a year, and so he took three of his servants and he gave each of them a certain amount of money. And when he came back after the year, the one who had received the most money, well, he had made a lot of money with that money. And the second one, he had made some money too. And the third one said what? I know that you're a hard man. And so I took the money and I buried it in the ground and I hid it. And I haven't lost a penny. And of course, the master was real pleased, wasn't he? And he was furious. He was furious. Because the role of a steward is to take what has been entrusted to him and make a profit. And Paul says, we've been approved by God. We're stewards. to be entrusted with the gospel. What are they supposed to do with the gospel? Make a profit with it. Paul says, that's why we came to you. We came to you because the gospel had been entrusted to us, not just to save us, but to save you. And so we've preached the gospel, we've invested it in you, and now we're seeing it bear fruit. And so Paul said, we gave you the gospel here in verse 8, but we also gave to you our own lives because you had become dear to us. Let me just say, if you're going to effectively give people the gospel, you have to be filled with it. You have to be filled with it. How does a nursing mother provide milk for her child? She has to eat right. She has to eat all the right things and in all the right quantities. I actually read an article today. It was just kind of coincidentally. I saw this afternoon online. There's a lady who has just gone to jail in England. And she had a newborn baby that she was breastfeeding. And they took her and put her in jail because she was eating a diet, a very strict diet, that was starving her baby to death. She didn't mean to starve her baby to death, but she was convinced if she didn't stay on this diet, she wouldn't be healthy. But her baby was dying because she wasn't eating the right things. And so that they had to put her in prison, take her child away, put it in foster care so the baby wouldn't die. And listen, you are not going to be effective. I'm not going to be effective at being a steward of the gospel and taking people that God has entrusted us to minister to and filling them with the pure milk of the word unless we're filled to it with overflowing. So listen, when you have your Bible study personally and here at church, this is not just for you. You need to be constantly getting filled up so you will overflow and spill out every time you talk to others. It's not just for your benefit, it's so that you can be a blessing. And Paul says, we not only gave you the gospel, but we were pleased to give you, to impart to you our own lives. What had happened to them in Philippi? They were beaten and thrown in jail. They were threatened with death if they didn't leave. What happened in Thessalonica? Well, they had to hide in the house of a man named Jason, and they had to be snuck out of the city, and Jason had to pay a bribe or put up ransom money, promising that Paul would never come back to the city. They had the spirit of martyrs. They were ready to die if that's what was necessary for them to effectively minister to these people that God had put on their hearts. You know, he says in verse 2, even after we had already suffered and been mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. They came to Thessalonica after intense persecution, and they were willing to give up their very lives. By the way, isn't that what a mother would do? She'd give up her very life if that's what it took to care for her children. No price is too high. And he says, it's because you had become dear to us. Listen, God hasn't called us to long, healthy lives. He hasn't called you to your best life now. He's called you to a life of sacrifice and service for the sake of others, because that's what Christ did for you. Peter talks about how he went to the cross, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, and when he suffered, he uttered no threats, and we are to walk in his steps. We're to be like Jesus, who poured out his life to reconcile men to God. And Paul's love and affection, it very often didn't receive a warm response. I mentioned the Corinthians earlier. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. When he says we did this because you had become dear to us, he's saying, listen, we would do this whether you had received us well or not. We would have done this whether you wanted us to or not. We would have done this no matter what. And Paul also talks about how they were like mothers in terms of their labor and toil. Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, how our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul says, if you want to remember how you ought to minister to others, remember how we ministered. Our ministry to you was characterized by labor and hardship. And by the way, doesn't that describe the life of a mother? The Greek word here for labor, it speaks of the difficulty of a particular deed. It speaks of something being very hard to do. And the word hardship, it describes the struggle that we experience when we try to perform it. And those two words combine to describe the loving attitude of motherhood. Mothers don't do what they do for their children with the expectation of compensation. They do it simply because they love. And Paul says, listen, we labored for you with no desire that you pay us. We didn't want to be a burden to you. Paul, he made tents when he was in Thessalonica. He worked. He's ministering to them all day and all night. In between, he's making tents. He's working. Because he doesn't want any of them to be burdened. That reminds me of my mother. She would never let us do for her. But she was always doing for us. She's still always doing for us. Listen, again, beloved, we need to work hard at ministry. It's not all about, you know, coffee at Starbucks with a brother or sister to talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives. I mean, there's a place for that, and that's wonderful, and we need that. But it's about laboring over the lost and laboring over Christians who are weak and wayward, who need teaching, who need examples. Listen, to be successful in the ministry to which God has called us, we need to learn to see ourselves as nursing mothers. Picture the ideal mother, the archetypal mother, the perfect mother, and see yourself in that role to those people to whom God has given you to minister. Listen, God didn't save you or me to just keep us out of hell. He saved us so that we would glorify Him by fulfilling the Great Commission. And that's hard work. That's labor. He saved us so that we would invest the gospel in others and care for others in Christ's stead. And beloved, how can we not do this when we know that when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us? When we were His enemies, He reconciled us to Himself by His own blood. There was nothing attractive about us. But in grace and mercy, He made us His children. He gives us new life if we come to Christ by faith. Let me ask you, what's your ministry life like? Is it like Paul's describing here? Or have you just kind of become complacent and, you know, cherry-picking the ministry jobs that you kind of enjoy and find fulfilling? Listen, Christ has called us to love as we were loved. And by the way, if you don't find in yourself the ability to love people in this way, it may be because the love of God has never been shed abroad in your heart. It may be because you're not born again. Examine yourself. And if you question whether or not this love is there, throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and ask Him to save you or to confirm that you were saved by giving you a white, hot, burning love for those He has placed in your sphere of influence. He's faithful. You don't have to do this in your own strength. The love of God has been given to us. We were saved and we were filled with agape love, the kind of love that God has. And We'll never stretch that out beyond its limit. Because it doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ in us. So I would just challenge you that you need to think about what motherhood ought to be and ask yourself how your life of service to others is like that. Because that's what Christ has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us when we were unlovable. That you loved us even though you knew that there would be really nothing in return. We're just dirt that you gave breath to. And yet you have called us and saved us and set us apart for your service. You've given us faith and eternal life and power. You've given us an inheritance, the hope of heaven. Father, we marvel at your great love. So, Father, help us to examine ourselves tonight whether or not we are walking in that love, in our service to you, and in our service to others. And, Father, where we fail, where we're lacking, convict us and show us what we ought to do, where we ought to go, and help us to draw from, to rely upon, to be nourished by your Spirit and your Word and the strength that you provide. And Father, help us to cultivate a love for you that overwhelms us and spills out onto everyone we meet. And Father, we will give you all the glory and honor and praise. Father, I thank you for this church because I think that I'm metaphorically preaching to the choir. I know a few churches that love and minister the way this one does. But Father, all of us stumble in many ways. And I pray that you would use your word and that you would build us up and that you would equip us and that you would conform us ever more so into the likeness of Christ, our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.